How are you this morning? Well, today we begin a series that will take us through most of the summer months. It's a series I'm pretty excited about. This morning we begin a study of the book of Proverbs. We often speak about life as a journey with God, a journey with each other. And the direction of your journey is largely determined by your decisions. I mean, the events of today will largely be determined by the choices you make. You choose to go to church. You choose to go to a movie. You choose to go to Chick-fil-A. Even when life hands us circumstances and situations well beyond our control, you and I choose how we'll respond to those circumstances. Well, the Proverbs are memorable maxims that offer us practical wisdom as we make those choices. The Proverbs speak to our actions. The Proverbs speak to our attitudes. And here's the key. The Proverbs not only direct us to make good choices, they direct us to make godly choices. Some of you have developed a love for the Proverbs on your journey with God, but I know it's a new book for others. And so I want to encourage all of you to take the Proverbs challenge this summer. There are 31 Proverbs in the Old Testament. So over the years, many Christians have developed a habit of reading a proverb a day. You study the chapter that corresponds with the day of the month. And now I know some of you have your own personal spiritual disciplines, and you may want to continue doing what you're already doing. But if you aren't studying the Bible regularly, or if you feel spiritually stuck, this might be a good discipline to direct your journey with God this summer. Here's how you do it. Starting June 1, go to Proverbs chapter 1 and read it. We're going to read it largely as a community. Now, before you read it, take a moment and prepare your heart. Invite God to speak just like we do every time before a message. By the way, the message has not begun yet. I want to make that clear. This is an announcement, okay? I'll let you know when the message begins, okay? Then I encourage you to read that proverb slowly, contemplatively. Remember, your goal is not to work through the Bible. It's to allow the Bible to work through you. Now, I want to, because most of you will probably take us up on this and you'll adopt this as a spiritual discipline. I want to give you three principles. As you read the Proverbs, three principles regarding those Proverbs, and you may want to write these down on your bulletin. Here's the first principle. Proverbs are intended to be memorable, not precise. They are pithy, inexact morsels of truth. And the shorter a proverb is, the less precise it will be. I mean, take for example our modern proverb. The pen is mightier than the sword. Now, there's great truth in that axiom. Right? You know what it means. There's great truth there. Until you're being mugged in the dark alley with only a fountain pen in your hand. You can poke holes in a proverb. You can read a proverb. I can think of 30 reasons why that's not true. Of course you can. But Proverbs were not intended to present airtight arguments. Proverbs are practical, portable truth. So find what they mean. Secondly, Proverbs are general truths, not guarantees from God. They are aphorisms that speak generally about the way life works. They're not necessarily promises. The blessing is likely to follow the wise man or woman. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. It reads, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." Okay, what's the point? Generally speaking, hard-working people find success. But you say, well, what if someone with a good work ethic gets sick and can't work? Or what if a sluggard wins the lottery? It happens. You get the point, though. These speak generally about the way life works. Third point is this, and this is perhaps the most frustrating point. Proverbs require wisdom to be understood. In other words, it takes wisdom to interpret the wisdom of the Proverbs. Vicious cycle, I know. Here's what I mean. Let me give you a few examples from the Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 7. A proverb in the mouth of a fool is as useless as a paralyzed leg. Look at verse 9. It gets worse. A proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorn bush brandished by a drunk. Here's what I mean. This week, you can open up the Proverbs and begin reading. And you could find a proverb that you think speaks to your life. Take that proverb, isolate it from the rest of the Proverbs and from the rest of the Bible, and in it, find justification for a self-centered life. And with that proverb, you can act foolishly. Don't do it. Use wisdom. A couple sub-points here. The Proverbs should be read as a collection. When you read them all together, like we're doing this summer, they have a great way of balancing themselves out, quite nicely, actually. And secondly, the Proverbs should be read in community. Friends, don't let friends misread Proverbs. Now, our message this morning, which hasn't begun yet, will serve as an introduction to the Proverbs. And in it, I want to introduce you to a woman with whom you will fall in love the moment she opens her mouth. Before we come to the Proverbs, let's invite God to speak. Father, as we begin the study of this beloved book, I pray you use it to get our attention this summer. I pray you use it to shape us, to encourage us, to challenge and change us. And I pray you start today. We pray this by the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to introduce you to the most attractive woman in the Bible. I want to acquaint you with the most vibrant, life-giving, breathtaking female ever mentioned in Scripture, ever seen in life. She has more money than the world's greatest businessman, more power than the world's greatest ruler. If you make her your friend, you'll find her to be the best friend you ever had. She will encourage you. She will counsel you. She will protect you. She's got your back. Conversely, if you get on her bad side, if you cross her, if you snub her, she will become your fiercest enemy. Her name is Wisdom. Well, named Wisdom. Wisdom is vital for all life's big questions. Where should I go to school? What should I do with my life? Should I buy the house? Should I take the job? Should I get married? Should I get married? Wisdom is priceless. I've heard wisdom defined as the skill of living. Or the ability to navigate life well. Sometimes I refer to it as the Kenny Rogers principle. You've got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. If you rearrange your life around knowing woman wisdom, the payoff will exceed anything you can imagine. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Now that's some kind of woman. Well, to understand this metaphor in the Proverbs, we need to understand the original audience. Most of us think of the Proverbs as a collection of short, unrelated sayings. Well, that's not true of the first part of the book. Proverbs 1 through 9 are actually a conversation between a father and a son. You see, the first hearer of this material was a man, a young man. This is a father speaking to his boy, entering adulthood. Now, understanding the original audience tells us that the imagery in today's message will not be as potent for a woman or for married men as it was for the first reader. But by stepping into the life of the intended reader, that's the young man, we, the actual readers, can apply the text to our lives. So in Proverbs 1 through 9, we have a father who is speaking, that's a narrator, and we have a son who is listening. Then there's that woman. The writers of Proverbs speak of wisdom personified as a woman, which I'm sure makes perfect sense to you ladies in the room, right? This week, as you begin reading the Proverbs, keep in mind, as you encounter woman wisdom, this is poetic language. This is metaphor. There isn't an actual woman named Wisdom. But the original communicator speaks of wisdom as a woman to create a vivid image for the young man. Let's find out a little bit about her. It seems that Lady Wisdom is one bold woman. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Now, when we read this, we picture a street preacher with a megaphone creating a scene. Actually, we wouldn't be far off from the intended image. There are two ideas we pick up from these verses. First, woman wisdom's message is addressed to everyone. She's standing in the public square, clamoring for the attention of the passerby. Her message isn't directed merely to the ruling class or to the wealthy or to the elite. No, her message is directed to whomever will listen. Secondly, she's trying to talk to us as we go about our business, as we go from here to there. And we're so busy living life, running and doing and talking and spending, that she has to shout to get our attention above the noise. Sadly, not everyone listens. Verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? How long, she asks. Whenever you see these words, how long, in the Old Testament, they convey that whatever has been going on has gone on far too long. She identifies three individuals: the simple, the mocker, and the fool. The simple one is naive, immature. He's green, but he's teachable. And that's saying something. She wants his attention. The son who's the intended reader, he's the simple. He's the naive. She wants his attention. Now, the mocker is one who hears wisdom's words, but scorns them. He not only ignores her, he ridicules her. Lastly, the fool. The fool is mentioned again and again in the Proverbs. Now, something you should know about the fool in biblical wisdom literature. The fool is not dumb. The fool isn't uneducated. No, the fool is someone who lives for himself with little or no regard for God. She calls out, "How long will you ignore me? How long will you reject me?" Her pleas continue into chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Wisdom literature often refers to one's path. Although we see it again and again. It's the Hebrew word derech. We like to say around here, life's a journey, right? Well, it's actually an ancient biblical metaphor. Look, your life has a starting point. It has a destination. There are detours. There are crossroads. There are crooked paths. There are dark paths. But also there are straight paths free of obstacles. And along the way in your journey, you're going to meet all kinds of people. Great people. Difficult people. One person you will inevitably meet is woman wisdom. Verse 3 tells us that she stands beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud. Remember, from the most prominent public place, she bellows, verse 4, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding." She continues, verse 6, "Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." Now, wisdom may be bold. She may be loud. But she's righteous. It's something we'll study later in the series. But for now, understand, biblical wisdom is moral wisdom. Then we come to verse 12. In verse 12, her words take the form of an ancient Middle Eastern autobiography. And she tells us more about herself. She says, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion." I've often heard it said, you know a lot about a person by the company she keeps. These sound like pretty good friends to me. Verse 13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." We'll talk about the fear of the Lord next week. For now, simply take note of her enemies. She says in verse 14, "Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power." I can follow with the first three, but the fourth sticks out. Power? Sometimes the word's translated strength. Power is the ability to make changes. Now, when we read power, we typically think of the power wielded by a ruler or by the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Power. A power is much more practical than that. Power could be the leverage that you need to live your own life even though you're surrounded by controlling people. We're always trying to get you to do what they want you to do. Power could be the ability and the influence you need to make a hopeless marriage healthy. Power. Wisdom offers us the power to make the changes in our lives we never thought we could make. In verse 18, she says, "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." I mean, Lady Wisdom has some pretty good looking friends, doesn't she? You wouldn't mind them coming along for the ride on the journey, would you? Now, let's pause to remember the image. You have a father describing to his son the image of a beautiful woman seeking his attention. I don't want to be too subtle with this. I want you to understand, in the Proverbs, there are romantic overtones right within the context. We're supposed to pick up on that. Now, a young man entering in adulthood, a breathtaking woman clamoring for his attention. You think she could get it? You'd hope so. She confesses to the son in verse 17. She says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Now, see, woman wisdom, she doesn't play hard to get. But neither will she throw herself at you. If you want her, you must seek her. We learn more about her in verse 24. In an ancient Middle East autobiography, the introduction of the individual is followed by a list of his or her accomplishments. And that's what we have here, starting in verse 24. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world. She says, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth. She says, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Get this. Woman wisdom was birthed before creation. She watched as creation was created. And apparently, she worked as a craftsman, bringing creation into being. Who is this woman? And wouldn't you think that someone like this would know best how the world works and how life and the world is best lived? We discover more about her in chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. Okay, this talks about her home. And you have to understand, her home isn't a bungalow on the outskirts of town. She lives in a mansion, which means she's wealthy and important. Seven was the number of wholeness and perfection, which is the kind of home she makes. Verse 2, she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Wisdom serves her guests a veritable feast. Now, you have to understand, in the ancient world during this time, meat wasn't served at every meal. Mm-mm. But at her house it was. Had we not canceled the barbecue today, you too would have tasted for yourself the precious meat of woman wisdom. But alas. Verse 3. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food, drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Now, something you should know. Sharing a meal in the ancient Near East was a sign of intimacy. And if you ever did any academic research on the Proverbs or on wisdom literature, it is here that even the conservative scholars awkwardly point out that in that culture, an invitation from a woman to a man to dine had a suggestive connotation to it. That means that woman wisdom is calling out to the young man looking for an intimate relationship. Now, if listening to that makes you uncomfortable, try teaching it sometime. It's quite disconcerting. But it's there. You think, this is unsettling. Just wait till I teach a series on the Song of Solomon. Then you'll squirm. If you don't know what I mean, read it. Or don't. I don't know. No, we are supposed to pick up on the image. The original audience absolutely would have. This is a woman, in effect, seducing the young man. Now, hear these words carefully. Everyone listen to exactly what I'm getting ready to say. Don't you dare think that because of this metaphor, the Proverbs somehow condone lust or unrighteous sexual behavior. Mm-mm. In fact, in a few weeks, you'll see, Woman Wisdom has plenty to say about the dangers of lust. But I want you to consider the impact of this image on a young single male entering adulthood. You see, the father wants his son to experience the righteous pleasure of a life lived with woman wisdom. But he must choose her. He must seek her and cherish her and live life with her. Now, we read this and we think, well, of course he will. Who wouldn't choose woman wisdom? But maybe the choice isn't that obvious. You see, woman wisdom has a rival. Verse 13, the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Now, I don't know if you noticed, woman folly sends the same message to the same audience. She too offers a meal, verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Her meal is sumptuous, but sinful. It's alluring, but deceptive. You see, the simple, the naive, are attracted to her beauty and her big promises. Verse 18, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. And here's the point. Little do they know. They don't know. Two women. Two meals. Two invitations to intimacy. The young man must choose. And so must we. What's it going to be? With which woman will you develop an intimate relationship? With which woman will you share your life? Perhaps a word of warning is necessary here. I think there's something you should know about woman wisdom. You see, she doesn't handle rejection well. Chapter 1, verse 23. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, verse 26, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Talk about bitter Betty. But it's a simple principle. You reap what you sow. Verse 28. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Two women, two meals, two invitations of intimacy, two choices. What's it going to be? They're both beautiful women. They both make grandiose promises. You got to choose. Elsewhere, the father implores his son. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Chase after wisdom. Friends, this summer, I will do my best to lead us through the Proverbs to find wisdom in many areas of life. Invariably, there will be a week or two or three where you will be poked. You'll be challenged. And you wonder, "Ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for that." I say to you, chase wisdom. Chase her. Run after her. Are there costs involved? Massive ones. There might be things you have to give up. There may be things you have to stop doing. You may have to live on less. You may need to be less selfish. You bet it will cost you something. But he says, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Imagine what life would be like if you wised up. Think about your money. Think how differently you'd manage your money. Do you mind if I come out here? It's a little violating. I'm in your space now. Imagine a life lived wisely as we manage money. We'd spend less than we take in. We'd actually save a few bucks. According to the Proverbs, we'd give generously. A life lived wisely with money. We'd go to bed at night not worrying about our money, because we've got plenty. And we know what we have is enough. Imagine the freedom of not worrying about your money anymore. Imagine. Many of you are single. And some of you who are single would like not to be single. And dating, I mean really dating. Not the easiest thing in the world to do, is it? Imagine if you had the wisdom to date well. Imagine if you had the wisdom to choose wisely. Look, here's the deal. This is cliche, but I'm using it because it's truth. It's nice proverbial wisdom. We say, and rightly so, the most important decision that you will ever make is a decision to follow Jesus. I absolutely believe with all my heart. And we're all in different places on this journey, and many of you are in that space where you're curious about Jesus, and you are welcome to journey with us as we follow him. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. But here is the truth. The second most important decision, if you're ever in a space that you need to make it, it's who you will marry. And I say that not as a married guy. I say that as a guy who has pastored dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of marriages. Oh my. Few decisions, other than the one to follow Jesus, will affect every other area of your life quite like marriage. What if you chose wisely? How many friends, family members do you know who didn't choose wisely? And the drama they're dealing with today because of it. I mean, what if you had the wisdom to have a good people picker? Huh? And you could play this out and you could say, well, if I'm with him, if I'm with her, this is what it's going to look like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You're not distracted by emotions or those butterflies of early romance, which are great and good. That's what brings us together, right? But wisdom sees beyond that. What if you have that kind of wisdom? Now, some of you are looking at me, Troy, I just like options, okay? I mean, well, okay, but wisdom gives us the ability to find options. I have been amazed at how, seriously, I had conversations this spring with people who had been single for 40 plus years, seriously, and wised up, did some thinking about this and decided to date. Well, I hadn't dated for over a decade. Wised up, got some information, read some good books, looked inward at themselves. Now they're dating regularly. Came up to me recently, said, I've been on 8 dates in the last month. I said, what? She said, yeah. Yeah, and it's good. Wow. Wisdom. Married people. More than a few of you could say that your marriage is rocky at best. Imagine if you found the wisdom to fix your marriage. Note, I didn't say fix your spouse. What if you had the wisdom to communicate better in a way that your spouse would understand? What if you had the wisdom to learn how to meet your spouse's needs and get your needs met as well? What if you found the wisdom to just be a better person within your marriage, and you have the wisdom to do that first before he or she cleans up his act? I mean, what if you had that kind of God-given wisdom to navigate a difficult marriage right now? You have any idea how much better your life will be in 5 years if you do? You have any idea? Parents, any of you afraid that you're going to screw up your kids like me? Yeah. Well, what if we had the wisdom as parents to know when to teach and when to allow consequences to teach? What if we had the wisdom as parents to know how to develop our kids to be people of character? What if we had the wisdom to know how to communicate faith to our kids? Not in a pushy way, not where we make them take on our religion, but we show them who He is and what God has meant to us. And we model that for them in a way that they see the reality of Christ Jesus in our lives. You want to know the benefits of that? Here's what you do. Here's a test. Go and find an adult who, as a child, had a wise parent. Ask them. Look at their life. See how they're doing. You want that for your kids? Oh, I desperately want it for mine. What about your words? We'll talk about our words in this series. Oh, the Proverbs have a lot to say about words. Because our words are so powerful. Our words destroy. They rip people to shreds. What if instead of using our words to demean or using our words to control, what if we used our words to lift up and restore and heal? What if we had the kind of wisdom to use that kind of language in our everyday life, in our marriage, in our friendships, with our children, at the office, wherever we are, whenever we're doing, whatever we're doing, wisdom. Would you like to know where to find that kind of wisdom? Come back next week and I'll tell you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give my friends an insatiable desire for wisdom in every area of their lives. I pray they will seek you for it. I pray they will search the scriptures for it. I pray they will chase wisdom with the desperation of a dying man so they can know what it means to truly live. I pray that in our series this summer, in our personal study of the Proverbs, I pray we might find the life, the love, and the wisdom of the Almighty God. And we pray this in the wise name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me. If you have a need in your life and you're going through a difficult time and you'd like somebody to pray for you, we're going to have some friends who would love to do that. They'll be right here at the front at the close of the service, and we'd love you to feel comfortable enough to come up and ask them to pray for you. For all of you, I'm saddened we will not share the meat of woman wisdom a little later this afternoon, but I will leave you with this blessing. May you chase God's wisdom like your life depended upon it. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.